Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church at the Center, Flight 2012. My name is Ken Park, and I'll be your pastor pilot, your theological steward, your spiritual flight attendant for 2012. Just want to remind you of a few things as we take off. Your spiritual safety information is located right here. Some of you have it electronically. I want you to review this information and acquaint yourself with all the details, the spiritual safety information that's in this guide. And for those of you that are already deployed your iPods or phones or daydreams, you need to pay attention to what this is before you leave Earth. Some of you will need to be securely fastened for 2012. So to be securely fastened for 2012, please just insert your hand into the hand of God, into the hand of people that are beside you. Many of you brought baggage with you, some more than others. It has been safely stowed, so you don't need to worry about it. And in worship, your carry-on items, including your children, please don't stow them underneath the seat in front of you. There are three emergency exits located in this room. If you want to follow those emergency exits in case of fire during this meeting. But truly, there is only one way to exit this world in grace and truth. Human life exits are not always provided with flotation devices, are not always clearly marked. Sometimes there are hard landings, and they come without notice. In case of the loss of cabin pressure, in the case of loss of warmth and welcome and inclusiveness on this flight, Flight 2012, in case you feel that loss, open your windows to heaven and pray. In fact, there will be no yellow oxygen masks that fall from the ceiling for you to breathe. You need to open your window and pray to God. And some of you will indeed be asked to first pray to God and then to help someone else with their breathing, their prayer to God. Indeed, there will be people around you throughout this flight that will be gasping for air, that will need your prayer, and they will need to be helped and forgiven. Once you have deployed prayer, please breathe normally and trust our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. In case of rapture, also known as sudden corporate departure, the captain will distribute life jackets. When you receive these life jackets, to fasten them, accept his love for you, place the jacket over top of your head, and secure both of the straps through faith and obedience to God. There will be no requirement to blow into the red tube. I want you to read this safety information throughout 2012. I and your deacon attendants and your council navigators will come through the cabin throughout this year to perform safety checks and to lighten your baggage. At this time, in joy and praise and openness, please make sure your seat back is in the full upright and locked position, and your tray tables are also up, and all your carry-on items are stowed properly. Now, whether you've enjoyed that analogy of flying with our 2012 year, there is no escaping it. You're on this flight. There is no escaping it. You will fly through 2012. And you may think it's a little simplistic to use that kind of analogy of a plane, but truthfully, the dynamics of traveling from one place to another are more real and more actual in life than they are in any type of flight from one place to another. It will change. Moment by moment, your life will change. And I, as your pastor pilot, know that God can take you to new heights and new risks. I know that God can take you to uncertain routes, and he will take you to awesome and breathtaking destinations, if you let him. Here comes 2012. I hope you're ready for it. For those of you that are mathematically or logically inclined, there's only three realities or three possibilities with 2012. The first one is that that which you and I hope for and expect and maybe worry about, that it will come to pass. The first outcome is what you anticipate actually happens. Logically, I fully expect to see December 31st, 2012. That's what I expect. That's what I hope for. And that's what I think will happen. The second outcome is that which you and I expect and hope and perhaps worry about, that it won't happen. I expect that the city will go on strike. Perhaps it won't happen. The second possibility is what I'm anticipating just won't happen. And the third logical possibility is that those things in life that I and you have no sense of appraisal over, hasn't even crossed our mind, will happen. I can't give you any definition of that, because to start to think about the things that could happen moves that thing from the third category up into the second or first. Things that we hope for that could happen and do, or things that we hope for or worry about that don't. So there's really only three possibilities for this year. I tried to find out, according to social dynamics, I know I'd read it a little while ago, I tried to find out in terms of our human nature what percentage of things that we actually think and anticipate ends up happening. I couldn't find that study, but when I read it a while ago, it was a very low percentage. In other words, what you're thinking 2012 will be about, the clear skies or the turbulence or whatever is going to happen in 2012, there's a very small percentage of your estimation about what will happen that eventually actually does happen. In fact, life is a big surprise for the most part. Just think about 2011 and some of the things that happened then, and you'll get the point. We don't have much control over our lives. We will have an opportunity just shortly over this month to be able to look at our annual report and have our annual meeting to understand what we have done together in community. And we'll have significant opportunities in 2012 to interact together again. We have a great opportunity to love each other, to work together doing God's will, and to see life as it unfolds for us. So for 2012, the first thing that I kind of wanted us first to do into 2012 is to take a look at the book of Romans and read through the book of Romans. The book of Romans is called the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. It encapsulates so many of the things that we consider, that we look at, the book of Romans written by Paul. So that's what we're going to consider, and so we're going to look at Romans 1 this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you have it electronically, you can look up Romans 1. When we look at Romans 1 this morning, there's really three dynamics that will happen as we take a look at this passage. And that is revelations, restorations, and resolutions. Any of you that have studied philosophy know of the dynamic between thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. Three interactions in terms of truth. So what I want to consider this morning is these three things: revelations, restorations, and resolutions. Things that are revealed to you, truths regardless of where you are in life, truths that will be revealed to you or that have already been revealed to you about this year. Restorations, how you will change, how you will be restored, how you will live a healthy life in 2012. And resolutions, things that you decide, where the rubber hits the road, so to speak, where you make decisions. So let me just read for you this morning this passage, so we begin to see this dynamic of revelations, restorations, and resolutions. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Christ Jesus, or to Jesus Christ. I'm going to continue on with verse 11 if you want to go down to verse 11 with me. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I pray truly that God will reveal to us His truth so that it can find foundation in our lives and help us to grow. Let's just consider this when we consider revelations, restorations, and resolutions. The first question is, what's revealed to us? What's revealed to us in this passage? What will be revealed to us in 2012? What truths do we base our lives upon? Because let's face it, perhaps over the holidays you've had some time to spend with some other folks. We all have the opportunity to base our lives either on truth or lies. Lies, over time, prove to us that they are not foundation, that they fail us. Truth is something that we can stand on. All of us have those revelations in our life. It's a rich dynamic to have multi-generations in our church, because I absolutely believe we learn from each other's experiences, failures, and successes. This is especially pertinent to those of you that are younger here this morning. You will have someone in this room that's experienced things that you experience. That's the way life is. So first, let's consider revelations. What does Paul say here is the revelation? Well, let's look at verse 2. What does Paul say he is basing his life upon? The truth that he's living. The gospel, he calls it the gospel. Gospel in Greek is just good news. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who is to his earthly life was a descendant of David. In human form. Had a family. He was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, through his proof of his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul presents something that is truly a fantastic truth, even in our days, to everyone. In fact, he goes on here in the next passage, and he says here, I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. I think Paul's actually making a joke here in the midst of the text, because what he goes on to say is, that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you. Is he referring to you to them that they're fools? That they're wise? It's fascinating here that the revelation that Paul talks about here is to the foolish and the wise. Surprised me this week. In fact, Paul's saying this is for everyone, even if you step on it, throw it away, and say this is foolishness. That's still for you. That doesn't necessarily apply for you if you're not willing to accept it. But its proclamation is for you. And he says, I'm obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks and to the wise and the foolish to share this truth. He continues down here and says and repeats, the gospel, that which he has given his life and will give his life, the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. What's revealed to us in this passage? Paul simply says the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we began to celebrate over Christmas. The gospel of Jesus Christ shared with us that he came in human form, as he said, is for us. He starts off here and says, this is who he was. revealed in the, by the prophets, who was an earthly descendant of David, but who was appointed the Son of God. What did this Son of God do? He came to all people to proclaim that a righteousness of God was revealed. That's the simplicity of the gospel, actually. A message is given to all people, every one of you, everyone you know. That's what's revealed. Has nothing yet to do with your choice. That's what's revealed. That's the truth. It's like the sun coming up in the morning. That's the truth. That's what's revealed. So let's go on and consider restoration. Because Paul also talks about restoration. Restoration is when it begins to impact us. Because the truth of Jesus coming, truly to people all around the world, can be a truth that can have nothing to do with their lives. Paul says, well, let's get a little personal. Here's the restoration, he says. If we take what's revealed, revealed to us by God, the gospel is the thesis. This is the antithesis, or how it's impacted, a little bit different based on what, based on the philosophy, but it impacts with the thesis. And it goes here, and it says down here in verse 5, through him, it's talking about Jesus Christ, through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. What? Through him, we have received God's favor and a call into serving him to share that great gospel with other people. Just imagine the chain of how you first heard the gospel going right back to Jesus and all the people that were involved in that. It's huge. What's the restoration? We are restored through grace and apostleship, and we are called to belong. The calling is belonging. We're called to belong. He goes on and says, I long to see you that I may impart to you a spiritual gift to make you strong. A spiritual gift to make you strong so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Continues on here, down at the bottom. The gospel is the power of God. It's not what we do. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Carries on and says here at the bottom, the righteous will live by faith. So the restoration in you, why would I call it a restoration? Well, God intended that you live a perfect life with him. It's a restoration in you because from our youngest ages to our oldest, we know that there's something between us and God, and there's something between us and our perfection. We have idealistic visions of who we should be in all spheres of life, and we don't reach them. What is that? My dog has no understanding of what it is to be an ideal dog. Really, my dog, Kira, if when Townsend was over visiting us, Brian and Lisa's dog, Townsend. When Brian and Lisa's dog, Townsend, who's the same breed as my dog, came over, I said, there's the ideal dog, Kira. Why don't you be like Townsend? She didn't care. She was Kira. That's not so with us. We live constantly with this sense of expectations, how we can be better at ourselves, how we feel guilty about not being that way, how we failed others, how others have failed us. We live with that all the way because we have the image of God marked upon us. That's the restoration that's given to us, that's offered to you and I. So first, the revelation of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The restoration that impacts us day by day is what comes. But ultimately, it takes a choice. Because the resolutions that you perhaps made for New Year's, there is a resolution here. Paul is talking post-resolution when he writes this letter. But he's talking pre-resolution for people he's writing to. In other words, he has already said, I have decided that I am a servant of Christ Jesus. That's who I am. I believe this gospel. God is restoring me. He has changed me 180 degrees. Read the life of Paul as the Lowry's and Frasers are going to lead us in. in the book of Acts, and it's a 180-degree change. He is a changed person. Servant of Christ Jesus, he said, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. What is your resolution? Well, you can choose to be God's servant. You can choose to be God's servant in whatever you're in terms of living your life. And indeed, when we look at this in terms of the dynamic in this passage, it is for everyone. There's no one that's kind of exempt and say, well, it doesn't apply to you because you're different in that way. It's for everyone. It's a call to servanthood, both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. It's for all of us. It's the power of God, His salvation. And Paul links it together because when we choose to follow Christ, it's instantaneous that He's going to work His gospel through us. Sometimes we manufacture ways of saying, well, when I get older in the faith, or when I get more mature in the faith, or when I become more established, then I'll start sharing. That's not the way it happens. The Holy Spirit works through you from day one. The Holy Spirit works through you and shares this gospel in ways that you cannot appreciate or assess. And yes, we get better at sharing the word. And yes, we get better at demonstrating His power in us. But it works through us from day one. That's also the power of us sharing together. So let me just summarize this and make this simple. You have three choices this year in terms of this text. Number one, know God's revelation to you that through Jesus Christ, His righteousness, that you are okay to Him, that you are wonderful to Him, that He loves you, that's been revealed. He offers it to you. Know that as a truth. If you want to dig deeper, read through the Gospels, the letters, read through Romans. Number two, ponder this. Think about this as you go this week. God's restoration in His salvation is for you to belong to His faith, to be strengthened and encouraged, and to live 2012 without knowing what's going to happen, but in faith that He is the one who holds the future. Number three, choose to be a servant. Starting from where you are right now, choose to be His servant. Used by Him to live and to share the good news that He's calling you into freedom and to the life that is yours to have. An incredible adventure. Unashamed of His truth and His righteousness. Well, here we are. 8 days into 2012, we're up. We're flying 23,000 feet. Don't look out the windows if you don't like heights. For those of you that can look out the windows, take a look out the window. Take a look out the perceptions of your life as you evaluate it all around you. Just take a look out the window. Take a look out the window and see that this morning the sun came up and you have life. Take a look at the fact that you ate something most likely this morning and you're living by the energy that that food gave you that God loves you with. Take a look outside the window of your life and look into this incredible dynamic that every day God brings your sustenance to you. And if you're saying, I don't understand this, ask God to reveal to you how He sustains you. He will. He will. And as you're looking out the window, you will no doubt realize that we have great opportunities. We have great opportunities to love each other. And in our world, there are, as we perceive it, there are incredible dynamics of mankind's work on this planet. It's a remarkable thing of God's image in us as we've done things around this world that are truly incredible and that God is delighted with. But also realize that as you look out the window, you'll see man's pollution on this world. As you look out the window of your perception of life, you'll look around and you say, that's trash. Why do we do that as humans? I hate the fact that I have this sense of producing things that just wreck our world, you might say. In the perception of your life as we're flying through this flight, you can look down and see what's happening in this world. And through 2012, you'll see decisions that are made that are just destructive around the world. Evan sent me a text this week of a decision by a rebel group in Nigeria of blowing up a church on Christmas Day, killing 45 people over the last couple weeks. Their hatred against Christians in Nigeria. It's disgusting that we're humans that do that sort of thing. You may feel odd that as we fly through this flight of 2012, so high up, you may feel a little dizzy or a little nauseous being that high, that truly life is real enough that something could happen in 2012 that you don't expect that will totally change it for you. Something will happen in our congregation this year that will totally change it for us. We may say goodbye to someone, breaks our hearts. We may welcome new people that delight our hearts as we fly on this flight. But as you think about and look out the windows of what 2012 could bring, I just want to bring you a message from your captain. Let's read it together, the message that our captain brings, so you can hear it. Let's read together. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they've done. God calls you to accept His revelation. The one who is both in the past and present and future, who's in control of your flight. He holds that future. He holds you up. And He will reward you according to the steps that you've decided, the resolutions you've made to be restored based on His revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for us as a congregation. Remind you of the needs of John and Rose and the Madden family, especially the health care of Sophia Rose, for John and for Rose. John, who's struggling with a cold, and Rose, who is struggling with some pain. Please, let's pray for the Madden family. And let's pray for the Jackson family as well. Dudley, who knows this family, we'll pray for you as well, Dudley, as you hold them in your prayers and are in touch with them. Donna Jackson, who's passed away, and we'll pray for Doris Carty. Let's pray for others, and that certainly as God listens to our hearts and to your words as you whisper them, as I pray, God hears your prayers. Please pray for your other congregants who are away with us from our family. And we'll finish our prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, I thank you and praise you that you're sitting in the captain's chair. I thank you and praise you that in this flight, as we fly through 2012, 13, 14, 15, the rest of our lives, that you are in control. You have deemed it so that even though you are in control, we still feel turbulence. You still call upon us to have faith in you, even when we don't see it. You call us into relationship with you as revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be perfected and given freedom and live lives that are worthy of you, live lives that are full, live lives that have meaning, and live lives that, regardless of what happens to us in our jobs or education or paths, that you can make sense of it all. And ultimately, with our last breath, we can praise you for what you've done and thank you for what our lives have become because we have been willing to be restored to you. I thank you for this, my family, my church family. I pray, Lord God, for our leaders as we look at the end of this year with our annual general meeting and our annual report. I thank you for those leaders, and I pray for more leaders willing to step up and to follow you as servants of you. I thank you, Lord God, that you guide and direct us and give us great hope and faith in you. And I pray, Lord God, for our youth. I pray for our kids who have such important decisions to make in this world that we don't even understand fully. I pray, Lord God, for your great wisdom and that they will call upon your wisdom to make good decisions. I pray, Lord God, especially for those that group of kids and Sandy and Lisa as they take those kids to Avalanche. I pray that the message from Avalanche will be clear and their hearts will be open. I pray that you'll take away any distractions and that you'll guide them into your truth.